The words of that song express a beautiful thought, and it's something that we certainly can associate with. We all, in matters of life, want assurance. In the things we do in this life, we like to be assured that we are doing that which is right and best for our own interest oftentimes. For example, buying a car, you want assurance that it's not a lemon, that there's something wrong with it. And automobile companies oftentimes will give us a warranty to give us that assurance. The idea behind the concept of assurance is a guarantee, it's certainty, confidence. Maybe you see this when you pull up to the gas station and want to get some gas. You have to either prepay or give them something. I had to leave my ID with the attendant the other day so I could fill the car up, make sure that I didn't drive off. I don't know what they had heard about me, but they wanted some assurance. I want us to take this application of the Word into the spiritual realm and ask, what assurance do we have? Maybe you've asked yourself that question, and then I don't believe it's wrong to. What assurance do we have that there truly is a God and that this is His Word and that He sent His Son to be a sacrifice for sin, that if we sacrifice for Him in living our lives in that manner, that we can have heaven? Do we have assurance of that? What I want to do is start back in the Old Testament and just look at some examples. And as I begin thinking of examples, the list could be so numerous. We certainly wouldn't have time in the time before us to go through them all. And I want to bring out just a few, beginning with Adam. Their God in the garden had created all things from nothing, and from the dust of the ground He created man, breathed life into his nostrils, and then from his side took that rib and created woman. He placed him in that beautiful garden to exist and gave him rules to live by, law. What assurance did Adam have? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? What was it that Adam had to assure him? And I believe if you look at the record of the beginning, that Adam existed on a plane that you and I we can't comprehend, I don't believe. Yes, we've had forgiveness of sins, but that's in our minds. That's part of our past. Yes, we've been forgiven. Adam existed on a plane of justification with God that was free from that at that time. You remember when Satan tempted Eve and both Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation? They committed that sin. You remember what they did? They hid themselves. Why? Because they were ashamed. But I believe there's a little bit more involved in it than just that shame of transgressing the law of God. They realized who God was. They realized His sovereignty. They realized He was the one they answered to. He was their Creator. What assurance did they have? Well, they had that personal relationship with Him where they communicated. The Lord appeared to them in the evening. Undoubtedly, that was a regular thing. God conversed with His creation. And in that, they had assurance. I go forward just a little bit in the example of Noah, and they're in the midst of all the corruption, the wickedness, the evil in the world as it had so escalated. There was a man and his family that God saw that he was a righteous man. The Hebrews writer lists him in that list of faith in chapter 7 that he was a man of faith. And the Bible also says there in Hebrews 11:7, it was not only his faith, but a godly fear. He moved with godly fear in preparing that ark. What assurance did he have in doing what he did? God asked him to do something that was out of the normal. It was unusual. He did so by his faith. What assurance did he have? He spent, we don't know exactly how long it took him to build. He was allotted, I believe, by the evidence were given in Genesis, he was allowed 120 years. He committed a great amount of time and materials to the building of that ark. What assurance? Well, Hebrews again in chapter 11 and verse 7 uses that word. He was divinely warned, or warned of God. He was assured because of, again, that revelation given him, that communication God spoke to him. Again, going forward even further, and there again, the examples are so numerous. I thought about David as a young man. There are many examples in David's life, but as a young man, you remember his father sent him to check on his brothers as they had gone to war, and he arrives. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 17. He arrives and finds the situation that there's this giant that had challenged. He was defying God. He was defying God's people. He sent out the challenge, "You send someone to fight me, and if they win, we'll be your servants. If I win, you be our servants." Children of Israel were terrified. When David arrived, his brothers mocked him and made accusations against him. "You're doing this just because of pride." At the end of verse 26, there's a statement that is made of David that reveals his mindset when he sees this situation. He asks, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David had the mindset, his faith was that which was in God, that God is on our side. We cannot be defeated. Why are we letting this man, this uncircumcised Philistine, do this to us? David informed, "I'll fight him." He had issued the challenge. David said, "I'll take it." We don't know exactly how old David was. He was a young man. Saul responded to him, "You're but a youth." All these trained soldiers, and they were shaking in fear, and David stepped up, this young shepherd boy, said, "I'll fight him." Listen to the reasoning behind his confidence. It wasn't in himself. David didn't think he was so great that he could defeat this soldier of the Philistines. Look at verse 34 beginning. David said to Saul, "Your servant," speaking of himself, "your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord," now watch, here's his confidence, "the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." How did David know that? It's based on what had happened. How did he know that? Because of his relationship with God, by the revelation God had given to him, by that communication. I want to look at one more in detail. Go back to Judges chapter 6. This is the account of Gideon, and I find this account interesting. And when I was thinking of examples, actually this was the first one that came to my mind. And the children of Israel would backslide into oppression. They were oppressed by their enemies, and God would send a deliverer. They would repent, and they would be delivered. It was a vicious cycle as you studied the book of Judges. And on this occasion, it was the Midianites, and God sent a prophet to the people. He told him that the situation was because of their sin, that he was going to deliver them, and he sends an angel to Gideon. In chapter 6, verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," speaking of Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now, I just take from this that Gideon had a characteristic that stood out. He was a brave, courageous man. Where was his courage? What assurance did he have? And he still lacked a little confidence at this time because of what happens, what we read after that. Beginning in verse 13, Gideon said to him, speaking to this angel of the Lord, speaking to him, he said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers had told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'
But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.
Gideon was lacking a little confidence at this situation. He's questioning things. He said, the Lord's forsaken us. The Lord, and the Lord allowed this to happen. But the Lord was now saying, I'm going to deliver you. He questioned some things. The angel of the Lord, as the message was delivered, Gideon prepared a meal for this angel. And as a sign, he mentioned the miracles. Where'd all the miracles go? Those were given for confirmation. The angel touches the meat with his staff, and it is consumed with fire. Now, that should have been a pretty convincing miracle. That should have been convincing enough that this truly was an angel from the Lord, that this was a messenger from God. But then he said, just bear with me, and I'm going to put a piece of fleece out. And if the fleece is wet from the dew, but the ground is dry, then I'll believe. And you remember, he the next morning he wrung the fleece out. He said, just bear with me one more time. Just one more. Make the fleece dry and the ground wet. God did as he requested. God was giving him the confirmation, the assurance that he needed. You remember as the things unfolded, he sent him to go into battle, and he said, you got too many men. He narrowed it down. But he had given him the assurance. God never asked man to do anything without the assurance. And just briefly mentioning some of the other examples I thought of, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow down before the image. We will not. They were very respectful to the king, as you read in chapter 3, we will not bow down to your image. We're not going to do it. We will die. They had assurance. There's Daniel in chapter 6 in the lion's den. How? God had given him assurance. Go over into the New Testament. I thought about Thomas. He's so, and I believe unrightly, criticized, doubting Thomas. I don't believe that's the case at all. Here Thomas says, show me the evidence. What did he want? He just wanted to be assured. I think you and I can draw a lesson from these examples that we need the assurance. It's not wrong for us to ask for the assurance. We shouldn't expect to have the same revelation that they had. God's not going to perform a miracle for us. As Jesus was on the scene preaching, He did many miracles, and they were to confirm that He was the Messiah and to confirm His Word. And He gave those miracles to the apostles to confirm. And when Jesus' sharpest rebuke came, it was from the religious leaders who saw one of those miracles and denied, or as in Matthew 12, attributed to Satan. So let's turn our attention for the remainder time and ask, what assurance do I have? I want to start in Acts chapter 17 at a statement made by the Apostle Paul as he came into the city of Athens. As you're turning there, I'll briefly summarize. It was a very idolatrous city. It was consumed with idols. And he took the opportunity as those gathered to hear and to teach new doctrines. And Paul spoke of the resurrection. He was invited to speak before them, and he preached the gospel of Christ to them. And in preaching that, there's that powerful statement made at beginning at verse 30, the times of this ignorance, talking about idolatry, false worship. Times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31 is connected. The thought continues and it needs to be put together. Yes, God has commanded us, even us, to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance.
Mark it, underline it, highlight it. God is calling for me to repent of sin and you and every human being. Why? Because there's coming day we will stand in judgment. How do I know? He's given assurance. How? In that He had raised Him from the dead. Now, wait a minute. I want to stop there and say, well, I hadn't seen the resurrection. I wasn't there. How do I know? If you've ever done any research, any study at all of all the miracles, one of the most provable miracle is the resurrection of Christ. The weight of evidence behind the resurrection is so overwhelming. If you look at all the things that they did to assure His burial and the safety, they put the seal, they put the soldiers, and yet He came forth that Sunday morning. Interestingly, of the three words the New Testament uses and translates with our English word assurance, this one is only translated with that word here. The other 243 times it's used in the New Testament, it's the word for faith. Now, when Paul said that he had given assurance, he's not saying he's given faith, but it's connected to thought. In a sense, he did give us faith. It's not a direct giving of faith to us, but he did give us faith, didn't he? The usage of the word in this context has the idea of a proof or a pledge, a guarantee. God is calling us to repent because there's going to be a day of judgment. If we don't, the implication is condemnation. We are to repent because of that coming day, and we have assurance of it. How? By the resurrection. I know Jesus was raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember Paul gave that list of eyewitnesses on different occasions. I know Jesus came forth. Therefore, I can know there's coming a judgment day. Go back over to Luke 1 and look at Luke's words to this man, or some believe the name Theophilus is actually a title, and it very well could be. It doesn't change it. Whoever Luke is writing to, the purpose behind this gospel account is summarized in these four verses. Listen to what he says here. Verse 1 beginning. Luke said, now this kind of piggybacks off of, I'm thinking the wrong book. Look at as he begins this gospel account. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. The New King James translates that as have been fulfilled. That word is our word for assurance. Lucas says, I'm going to write in order a declaration of that which we have been assured. They've been fulfilled. Keep reading. Even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Notice the confirmation there. Luke said this isn't made up, it's the eyewitnesses. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke said, I want to tell you about the gospel and Christ, and I want you to know assuredly, with certainty, there's the assurance. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul made an interesting statement there. He said that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance. That's a different Greek word for assurance, and it's the highest form. You can know that you know. The full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery, both of the Father and of Christ. You know what Paul's saying by that full assurance of understanding? He said you can have a clear perception and a firm conviction of the truth as it's been revealed. You can know. There's the assurance. Isn't it strange that today people try to tell us, you just can't know? You can't know. You know what my Bible teaches me? We can know. So many times it's the case that we don't want to know. Go over to Hebrews for a minute and hold your place in Hebrews. I want to spend the majority of the rest of our time in the book of Hebrews. You understand the context of it. It's written for these Christians turning back. What's he doing? He's assuring them the way that you chose to go was the right way. You've made a mistake in backtracking. Over in chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11. The writer said, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, watching to the full assurance." Same word as used before in Colossians. The full assurance of hope until the end. He speaks of this hope, and this hope is not just some blind wishful thinking. He says you have the full assurance of hope. Interestingly, he goes on from that and he talks about this promise made to Abraham. And he speaks of God's promise and God's oath. God took an oath. Since there's no one greater, he swore by himself, the Hebrews writer said. Interesting thing about a promise and an oath is the implication is it's not going to be fulfilled immediately. And in that same context, verse 19, he speaks of this hope that is an anchor of the soul. There's the assurance. You choose to follow Christ. You have the assurance that you're following that which is right and true. Over in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 22, there he said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Both of those concepts is what I've been trying to emphasize. I'm going to continue to try to tie them together. And you look at that full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, our body washed with pure water. The writer is in both of these passages in Hebrews is using this concept to convince them you have the assurance in following Christ. They can know how? By their faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As I mentioned a moment ago, there's three different words in the New Testament in the original language that's translated with our English word assurance, and the third one is used only a total of five times. Two times in 2 Corinthians. Paul used that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4, 11, 17, with the idea of a confidence or to be confident. I want to look at the three usages in Hebrews. Three times in Hebrews this particular word is used. And the first one is in chapter 1 in verse 3. And it's an interesting application of this word. What you have in chapter 1 in verse 3 is the declaration 1 and 2, God has spoken. He did so in the past by the prophets to the forefathers. Now He is speaking to us how? By His Son. What assurance do I have in the Son? He gives eight qualifications of the Son through whom God is speaking that He is God. The brightness of His glory, number two. Just as we can go outside and see the sun rays, we can know that is from the Son. It's the same thing. The next phrase, that third phrase there in verse 3, the express image of His person. That phrase, I've said this before, that phrase express image has the idea of exact representation. The word picture is back in the day when they would take and put the drop of wax on a document and then the king take a signet ring and stamp into that hot wax and it would leave that impression. That's the idea, the exact representation. By that, I can know that whatever qualifications, characteristics God the Father has, Jesus the Son has. He too is God. The word person is the word for assurance. Here is rightfully translated as essence or nature. Who God is, that's His essence. Jesus is the exact representation of the essence or the nature, the foundation of God. I use that word because we're going to go next to chapter 3. I believe what the writer is telling them as he begins this epistle is, as you chose to follow Christ, you can know He is God. You can know that God has spoken through Him. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 beginning. He gives them this warning, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now watch what he does next. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence." There's a word for assurance. Steadfast to the end.
Hold fast that confidence. You began the Christian journey, don't let go. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Why? You have made the right choice. The third usage is in chapter 11, a passage very familiar to us in the very first verse. Some call it an explanation of faith, some a definition of faith. Whatever the case may be, it's interesting in the wording as he begins these examples of faith. And the writer says, now faith is the, King James says, substance of things hoped for. Now, think about that word substance. The Greek word that's used there literally means to stand under. It has the idea of a foundation. You think of the heart of who God is. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3, that's who Jesus is. That's the foundation. Here he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The American Standard Version of 1901 renders this verse, faith is the assurance of things not of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've not seen heaven. I've not seen Jesus Christ. I've not seen God. How can I know? What assurance do I have? And it's right there in the verse, faith. You go back to Romans 10 and verse 17, faith is the faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Where do we get that faith? That is the assurance, the conviction, the foundation. Where does it come from? If we have faith that there is a God, it's based on the evidences. If we believe that this is His Word, it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's based on the evidences. We have the conviction. The word that is used here that we've been looking at, it's been suggested that it has the idea of a title deed. You think about the idea of a title or the deed to your house. You have the authorities come and try to take your car. You've paid it off. You have the title. It's in your name. They can't. You have the assurance that's your car. Why? Because of that title. The deed to your house. How do I know it's yours? It's in your name. The word that's used here is a legal term that has the idea of we have a title deed. What he's saying is we have a guarantee. What is it, faith? Sometimes we stop and we ask, how can I know? How can I be sure? Again, it's not wrong to ask that. Thomas said, I want to know for sure. I want to see the nail prints. I want to see where they pierced his side. Jesus gave him that evidence, and what he did with it is he made that confession, my Lord and my God. If I could just be assured, we have that blessed assurance. God has given to us the adequate evidence, just as He revealed to Adam and to Noah and to David and to Gideon. He's not done so directly, but He's given us the same assurance that we can know. In closing, I thought of 1 John, and I thought of so much from 1 John. That whole book is written for assurance. So many passages, and in chapter 5 and verse 13, John comes down to it, and I think this is his concluding thoughts of everything he had said. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's your assurance. Do you know there's Jesus? How do you know there's Jesus? Because of what God has revealed to us. There is no knowledge of God or salvation or His Son outside of His Word. There's never been a saved person where the Word of God hasn't gone first. Why? It's our assurance. Bill chose the most appropriate song for invitation. I asked him if he would lead the one before, but I didn't ask him about that. Almost persuaded. There's the king said, almost thou persuadest me. What excuse did he have? He received the evidence. It's what he chose to do with it. Now it comes to you. You've heard the evidence. The evidence is abundant. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to let the evidence produce faith in your life, the faith by which we move in our obedience to the will of God? He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obedience is based upon faith. That's the whole point of chapter 11. Go through chapter 11 in Hebrews. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. Not a one of them without faith did a thing. It's by their faith they obeyed. This morning, if you're outside the Christ, you've seen the evidence. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? If so, why not? By that faith obey Him. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Can you call Him Master if you're not obeying His will? He's made His will clear in the Word that we, by our faith, must repent of our sins, confess Him before others, and to be immersed into water where the blood is applied. The blood that cleanses the stain of sin. If you're not a Christian by those terms, why not today? As a child of God, are you assured to make the commitment in living your life as a Christian, which is contrary to the way of the world, in opposition to the way of the world? Can we be assured that if we make that commitment, that He'll reward us with heaven? Absolutely. Blessed assurance. This morning, if you've wandered away from as a Christian, away from God, why not acknowledge that sin? Ask God's forgiveness. He will forgive. If you're here in subject, we're here to assist you if you're willing to make it known by coming. As together we stand and as we sing.